If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 2, this is great. It's only one verse. It's, you know, you and there's not any odd names. When there's a liturgist, it's longer and there are odd names that only an Old Testament scholar could pronounce. So, and before we read God's Word, let us go before His throne of grace. Oh, Father, send Your Spirit into our hearts and minds, not simply to illumine, but where they need to be broke, to break, to open us up, to receive Your revelation as a sponge. Speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen carefully. This is God's holy word. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed. And then turning to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. Listen, this is God's word. And when Jesus had said these things, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, He sent two of His disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as He had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as He rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, rebuke Your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. There's a story of a preacher in the olden days. He was in a small rural town, and he decided he needed to get a horse so he could go visit the people of the congregation. And he went to this odd old man, and this odd old man had an odd horse. And the man said, "This horse is not normal. If you want it to go forward, you need to say, 'Praise the Lord.' And if you want it to stop, you need to say, 'Hallelujah.'" And so the pastor decides to try out the horse. So he says, "Praise the Lord." And the horse really takes off, and he is gaining speed. The pastor thinks, this is just great, until he sees a cliff.
that the horse is running to. And he can't remember what the code word for stop is. So he's like, stop! Halt! And the horse keeps going. And just at the last moment, he remembered and says, hallelujah! And the horse comes to a screeching halt at the edge of the cliff. And the pastor takes off his hat and he wipes the sweat off his brow and says, praise the Lord. That was some type of strange horse. And this is some type of strange Sunday. It's Palm Sunday in October. Now, if we were Reformed Presbyterian, and some of them will be joining us also for the Reformation Sunday, they'd be very proud that we're preaching on Palm Sunday in October, because they don't follow the church calendar like we do. But it is God ordained that we are here at this time. And, you know, above Palm Sunday or Easter Sunday is simply just the idea, the teaching of the Lord's Day. And so it is still appropriate, and it's okay that the choir sang a Palm Sunday song. It's okay. We'll be all right. And it'll be okay that we're coming now to what is one of the traditional texts of the church for Palm Sunday. Pastors really don't like this passage. It's not because there's anything wrong with it or deficient in it, but it's like Christmas. It's how many times, how many different messages can you pull from the same story? And so it's kind of nice to not do it on Palm Sunday, because I could just say what I said last Palm Sunday. You wouldn't remember, probably. I wouldn't remember, probably. But that's not actually what I'm going to do, I don't think, as far as I recall. We get this picture here that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells two of them to go on ahead and go find a colt that has never been ridden, that no one has ever even sat on. I mean, these are weird instructions. And Jesus knows that. In fact, he knows how people are going to respond when they go in and they take the colt. You know, some of you used to work on a ranch anyways. Some of you know some ranchers. Just try it this afternoon. Go take one of their cows. Let them see you do it. And so Jesus knows that someone is not going to be happy with this. So he says, well, you know, if anyone asks why you're doing it, just tell them the Lord needs it. Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm pretty sure that didn't work a whole lot better back then than it would today. I mean, it might have been a little bit easier, but this of course, reminds me of Star Wars. I know it was reminding you of Star Wars as well, right? It's when Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan are going to look for transport to some system I don't remember. I'm not that much of a nerd. And Obi-Wan is confronted with the stormtroopers. And Obi-Wan, you know, says, these aren't the droids you're looking for. And the stormtroopers say, these aren't the droids we're looking for. Right. And Obi-Wan says, move along. And the stormtroopers say to them, move along. It's kind of like that. When Jesus says, go just tell them the Lord needs it. And that happens, right? The people are like, why are you untying this colt? And they say, the Lord needs it. Now, the scripture doesn't record this, but, you know, if you're following Star Wars, the people in the town say, okay, the Lord needs it. Right? And they let them take the colt. There's no mention that they pay anything for this colt. The implication seems to be that they don't. And so they take it back to Jesus. And I want you to notice something before that. They're acting in faith. They're told to do this crazy mission. And I think most of the missions God sends us on are probably crazy from our perspective. And they do it.
They act in faith. And Jesus rides the colt. And the people, initially anyways, they shout. They must have been charismatics. They did not whisper, they shouted. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, because that's where he's on his way to, many people would like to be called his disciple. Because in their view, the King has come, he is riding in victory, not in humility, but in strength. And we know Jesus is a humble servant, but he is riding in strength in their view. When the shouting is loud in praise, everyone joins in. Not unlike today. Maybe the closest thing we have to it would be on Easter Sunday. When we say, Christ is risen, and you say, yeah, well, we do better than that on Easter Sunday, I think so. But that's the point. It's an exuberant time. But part of the reason that it's more exuberant is we call that the C&E crowd, right? The Christmas and Easter crowd. I think most Christian traditions in America have this. I think back in Jesus' day, it was the P&H crowd, maybe Passover and Hanukkah. There'd just be so many more people at the temple during that time. And this is moving towards the time of Passover in our passage. In John 12:9, it says that a great number of people, no doubt visitors, well, John doesn't say no doubt visitors, but there are no doubt visitors. It is ironic that they come to see the Messiah, but the people of Jerusalem do not seem to come in great numbers. It's the visitors that come to announce the kingship of Jesus. And so it is with the church throughout the ages. Those close are least appreciative. That's the way it tends to work. Calvin puts it this way. It is therefore a manifestation of excessively base ingratitude in them that they have been trained to such exercise from their earliest years. They reject or despise the Redeemer who had been promised to them. But this thought has prevailed in most every age, that the more nearly and the more familiarly God approached to men, the more daringly did man despise God. Calvin is too right. Those who have known nothing but the church tend to be a little too passive, a little too complacent. And we know this somewhere inside. We know this. We show a little too much ingratitude. And as Presbyterians, we are pros at restraint. I'm not sure we get Palm Sunday in October or during Holy Week. We are pros at showing nothing. We're good poker players. And Jesus, you wonder what he thinks about this? You wonder what God thinks about that type of stoicism? You don't have to wonder. He tells us in Revelation, oh, how I wish you were what? You were either hot or cold. But instead, you're lukewarm. I mean, I think when he says cold, he's talking about unbelievers. I wish you were just the other. Because at least those people are passionate about something. But something's happened to you. You're lukewarm, and I am going to what? Spit you out of my mouth. There is no respectability
in being lukewarm. In fact, what lukewarm water is not good to drink. Well, some people claim medically it's good to drink, but it doesn't taste good. It's not cold enough to drink. It's not hot enough to do your dishes with. It is good for almost nothing. And Jesus is teaching us that here. There's no doubt that all too often we in the church are lukewarm. And if this is the case, is it any wonder that we struggle with the things we do? When we operate under lukewarmness, things which are not central become central things that should not be. That's one of the signs we know if we are walking in lukewarm waters as a body of Christ, when we start to disagree about things that don't ultimately matter, that aren't about the Lord and His call. We start to spend an inordinate amount of time talking about things rather than people. Well, we've got some work to do on that. When we are on fire for the Lord, the focus of the church is strong and unmovable. Now, people think if you're going to have a good, vibrant church, you're just going to go out and do whatever anyone says, you're just going to go do it. No, the characteristic of a good, vibrant church is one that knows what it's supposed to be doing and can say no to some things so that it can say yes to what God wants them to say yes to. Well, these people are out there, these Pentecostal Jesus followers, and they're shouting. And the Pharisees, you just know when you use the word Pharisee, it's not going to be good, right? They don't like it. They're professional grumblers, right? And so they say, hey, you know, would you just tell your disciples to knock it off? By the way, this reference to disciples is more than the 12, right? It's all the people that have seen what Jesus has done and responded positively. The Pharisees always had to come and crash the party. They're the legalists in the church. They're the legalists. And the reason that they're all upset about all these people shouting is obvious to see that their kingdom is threatened. Their way of doing things, their influence, their power, their authority is threatened. You know, as scholars, the Pharisees wanted the Messiah to come, at least in theory, theoretically, they wanted the Messiah to come. But when Jesus comes and exercises some form of dominion, they realize that that means they're not in charge anymore and they don't like it. Aren't we like that? We would hope that the church is different than that. But we're not perfect. We kind of get to being a little bit like a Pharisee sometimes. What does Jesus think about their objection? Does he sit them down with a cup of tea and hold their hand? No, he basically says, shut up. Right? I mean, Jesus is... Shut up, it's not in the Greek. It's not in the Greek. But that's essentially what he says. When he says, I tell you, if these were silent, meaning these disciples or followers, the very stones would cry out. And so Jesus is reminding us how I wish you here at 804 South Wolcott Street, stop being lukewarm. Become hot for the worship of God. Become passionate about the worship of God. Become engaged. Become a participant and not a watcher of the worship of God. You want to be respectable and stoic, dignified and cold? Fine.
but go do that somewhere else. We're here to worship the Lord of the universe. Here in this place, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have come to worship. We have come to bow down. We have come to say that you, God, are our God. And so, church, let's say it. Let's sing it. Let's cry it. Let's shout it even. This Palm Sunday, our Messiah comes. Could anyone tell that you love him? Now, if we can't, praise God here, if you can't verbally, exuberantly praise God in the assembly of the saints, then you cannot be faithful to God outside these walls where you have to speak of him in the marketplace. This is the safest place that you can do this. It's not completely safe, and God never designed it to be completely that way, because love will risk in unsafe circumstances. But this is the safest place that you can be in to exuberantly praise and worship God, to engage in worship. You know, part of what the Reformation was about is medieval Roman Catholicism was a performance by the priest and the deacons, where the people watched. It was theater. And one of the things that the Reformation brought about is a revitalization to understand that worship is an act of the people for the glory of God. But sometimes it still feels like we're in medieval times. In fact, within evangelical Protestantism in America, we are going back to medieval times when we're putting on theatric productions. That's what worship has become. It's not worship. We come to watch people worship. And that is not biblical worship. Biblical worship involves the whole congregation and the whole self of the whole congregation. Some of you might say, well, he's getting a little too riled up. The sanctuary is for silent reflection. It's like a PGA golf match. This is the way that Presbyterians tend to view worship. And you know those announcers. Cousins is stepping up to the tee. There's a 5-mile-an-hour wind with a sharp dog leg to the left. Can you hear the wind? And he takes a shot. It's a beauty. Christian worship is more like a minor league hockey game. It's praise. Praise is outward. Praise is volume-oriented. You know, stop lip-syncing. It doesn't count. Now, I know, not all times and periods of worship are the same. There are some times when lamentation, we're crying out to God, where sorrow is part of what we do. It's not like every Sunday is equally this giddy, high celebration Sunday. There is a time for silence. But Jesus is challenging us here to stop hanging out in the margins. On Palm Sunday, where would you have been? Would you have been the Pharisee, or would you have been the people shouting? And if you say you'd be the people shouting, then why have you stopped? Because he's still the king on his throne. And he is present by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come to worship, God is present. God is the audience. Can he hear you? Now, he is very good hearing. But does he hear you in the way that he would like to hear you? Young children, they're told to do something. There are two different ways they can respond.
Yes.
Or, yes, Mom, yes, Dad.
God likes it when we joyfully respond in the context of worship. Now, I did say it's like a minor league hockey game. That's with enthusiasm. It doesn't mean that we should have fights breaking out and we start pounding the walls when they do. So, just want to clarify, that illustration doesn't go very far. Jesus is saying, don't give a cold performance to the Lord this morning. He deserves more than that. He deserves everything that we have. He deserves that we would not be ashamed when we proclaim His name. And so today, shout Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're so excited when Jesus comes. They're so excited when He knows that He's going to exercise dominion, although they don't understand the manner in which that's going to happen. They're so excited that they start to say, God, we hope it's going good in heaven too. That's, just read it, that's what it says. So they're so excited here that they're hoping it's great there too. They're almost in an ecstatic state of praise and adoration. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, look, you guys, give up with your naysaying. Give up your stoicism. Give up your coldness, your deadness, and your legalism. It's not going to win, because even if you can persuade these people to shut up, the rocks are going to cry out to the glory of my name. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.